Well, today's Holy Gospel is a very important one. And that's not to say that every other Holy Gospel is not important, but today I want you to pay strict attention to it. And it's drawn quite a bit of controversy because of several different opinions throughout the Christian church. Believers remain faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they differ on what we call Holy Communion, and some call the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to understand that what I'm about to do this morning is to look at what our brothers and sisters in other churches do in a form of Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. And that is not to pick it apart or denigrate it, but just for us to examine it and understand it. Jesus stated in today's Holy Gospel, "I tell you the truth, verily, verily," he said, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him or her. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus was expressing what his mission was for the entire world, wanting people to know that the real purpose of his coming into the world was to save souls. The word Savior means rescuer. They wanted a king who could feed them every day. Remember, this was after the feeding of the 5,000. And they liked what they had, and they wanted more. Just like Moses had fed them in the desert with daily manna, although not a savior. During his time on earth, Jesus gave so much of himself, especially giving his life on the cross. But he also gave us the sacrament we call Holy Eucharist. The Greek word, eucharistesis, is used in 1 Corinthians 11:24, as well as in Luke 22:19. From the root, eucharisteo. These words mean to give thanks. As Anglicans, the second part of our service, after the peace and the creed, is called the Great Thanksgiving. And that's because we go to the table and we give thanks and we ask God to continually give to us the bread that came down from heaven. At the altar, I'll pray these words. "For on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks," and that's Eucharisteo. Today, Christians gather to celebrate this wonderful gift, but it also reflects one of the largest differences in parts of the church, how the gift of Holy Communion is perceived. In the presence of Christ, the real presence of Christ is found in the bread and wine during the celebration. And so I ask that question, is it found in the celebration? See, the term real presence is used to describe Jesus in the bread and wine as taught by Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, Orthodox, Aramaic, and Roman Catholics, with some unique and significant differences. Now, don't go to sleep on me. I promise I'll make this interesting. Some of the differences with how real presence is used is, and this will be on the quiz, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, or sacramental union, holy mystery, and a memorial. Please do not judge those who follow these beliefs, but instead respect the fact that they are calling to mind that it is Christ who they are worshiping. So let's try to understand transubstantiation. And it's a term that Roman Catholics use, meaning essential change. The belief that by the power of God at the consecration at the altar during the Mass, the bread and wine physically change, into the body and blood of Jesus, even though they look like bread and wine, okay? Roman Catholics often worship or venerate the bread at services called benediction, which a very large wafer or host is put in a large sun-like gold vessel, which is called a monstrance. You could check our sacristy. We don't have a monstrance, okay? We don't do that, okay? And people are directed in Roman Catholicism to bow, to pray to, and to worship the elements of the Eucharist. Now, let's understand what our stance is as Anglicans. You see, in your prayer book, there is a document called the 39 Articles. I'm not going to ask you to take it out and look at it. I'm going to share with you, it's Article 28 of the 39 Articles, which is found on page 783 of your prayer book. It says, transubstantiation, or the change of the substance of bread and wine in the supper of the Lord, cannot be proved by holy writ, or the word of God, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after a heavenly and a spiritual manner. It goes on to say, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was not by Christ's ordinance reserved, carried about, lifted up, or worshipped. Because of this, this was all to stop. However, in some high Anglo-Catholic churches, worshiping the host errantly continues to this day. This doctrine or belief of transubstantiation did not come into being until 800 years after Jesus died, and it would still be another 4 centuries before this doctrine was officially accepted by the Roman Catholic Church. And that was during medieval times. It's a major division between Catholics and Protestants. And again, do not point fingers. Just, I want you to understand what they do and why they do it, okay? The Orthodox and Aramaic churches embrace the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and they don't accept transubstantiation. Martin Luther taught that the body and blood of the Lord is present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. So it's like both and, okay? Understanding, Lutherans believe they consume the holy body and blood of Christ himself along with the bread and wine. That's why it's called consubstantiation or sacramental union. Methodists, and by the way, I love to tease our Methodist brothers and sisters in the Coffee Ministerial Association. I remind them constantly that founders of the Methodist Church, both John and Charles Wesley, died as Anglican priests. So I want them to never forget that we are more brothers and sisters than they led on to, all right? They affirmed that the sacrament of Holy Communion is an instrumental means of grace in which Jesus is truly present, and that the means of that presence is a holy mystery. The minister prays for the Holy Spirit to make the bread and wine, or for many Methodists, grape juice, to be for us the body and blood of Christ. Methodists also outwardly reject transubstantiation. I want to just go back to that Article 28. There was a word in there that sort of sticks in my craw, and the word is repugnant. So I had to go to Merriam-Webster and find out just what repugnant means. And so here's what repugnant means. I want you to grab onto whatever meaning you want. Repugnant means incompatible or inconsistent, offensive, distasteful, objectionable, abominable, detestable. That's what Merriam-Webster said. I didn't say that. But that's what Article 28 says. And I say, if you want to, if you have a copy of the prayer book, I suggest you go and look at page 783, and that is the Article 28 of the 39 Articles. Now, in Latin, in many Anglican and Roman Catholic churches, you might see a priest bring his thumb and forefinger together, forming a circle on each hand. And you may wonder, why is Father John doing that? Well, I do it at the altar during consecration because these two fingers are to be reserved for touching the holy bread. And so when I go over to Hallie today, or Hallie comes over to me and washes these two fingers, then I will dry with the lavabo towel. By the way, lavabo means to wash. And she's holding that little silver bowl. It's called a lavabo bowl. And, you know, lava is lavatory. It's a washroom. It all comes under Latin. You know, the Romance languages. But anyway, you'll see me at the altar put these fingers together. And I keep them like this until I break the host. And I break it into four pieces. And then say, Hallelujah. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And you say, let us keep the feast. Hallelujah. Then my fingers come apart. And they will be apart until I take the host and consume it and give it to you. Traditions on how Christians worship and do things should not be confused with why we worship, and even more importantly, who we worship. Many Reformed churches, like Presbyterians, Calvinists, and most United churches, they view Holy Communion as bread and wine or grape juice, and that the presence of Christ does not spiritually or physically enter into those elements. According to the teachings of John Calvin, the Holy Spirit unites things separated in space. By the way, Roman Catholics will not allow anyone except Roman Catholics to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion at their masses, while we Anglicans, like many other Christian denominations, that we offer that all baptized Christians are welcome to come up and receive from the Lord's table. It's not the table of St. Andrew's. It is the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and y'all are welcome to come up and to receive the bread and wine from his altar. And please, again, once again, ask you to honor all of these Christian traditions and belief. Now, there are others in the body of Christ who both view that the Holy Communion, using the words of institution of Jesus, over merely symbolic elements, and nothing miraculous or significant happens, and they just do it as Jesus commanded it to be done in remembrance of him. And this is common amongst Baptists and many other evangelical, Pentecostal, and some Reformed churches. And that's how they worship. Have you ever gone to somebody else's church to worship at a wedding or something like that, and it was a Holy Communion service, and you're given a little plastic cup, and you peel off the top layer, and there's the bread underneath the little host, and then you peel off the other layer, and there's the grape juice. And so you can have one and then drink the other. And that is used in one of those kinds of services. As Anglicans, what is it that we believe? Well, we believe that something amazing happens at the altar during the blessing or consecration. And if you did a DNA test on the bread and the wine, you would still see that it was physically bread and wine. But after the consecration or words of institution, there's such a thing, if we had such a thing as a spiritual DNA test, it would be, oh my Lord and my God. Because the results would cause us to basically fall on our faces in worship. Spiritually, they are the body and blood of Christ. I can't explain it, but the real presence, as we call it, is that I know that the Holy Spirit, in blessing the bread and the wine, we are being spiritually fed by Jesus himself. That's why, if, say, for example, one of us drops a host on the carpet, we consume it right away. And those on the altar guild know that any blessed wine or bread that's left over, it's either consumed or poured into a special little sink in the sacristy. That's what that room is called, the sacristy. That's Holly Land, where the Altar Guild and Holly and everybody work in there to prepare and make the altar ready. You know, Clary called me at 7:30 this morning. She had a question. She was here preparing. God bless our Altar Guild. They are amazing. But they will take and pour whatever, like the holy water that's blessed or any wine that is left, they'll pour it into the piscina, the special little sink. It's got a pipe that goes directly to the ground. It's not to go down into the city sewer, okay? I'm just trying to let you know exactly the behind the scenes of why we do what we do. Now, most Anglicans believe in what is called the doctrine of the real presence, that Jesus' presence is real, but is undefined. Anglicans have largely decided through the years that Jesus' words are unclear about the actual makeup of the bread and wine. But his words make it crystal clear that his followers are to eat this regularly in honor of him and in full expectation that he will be present in peace and harmony with the rest of the body of Christ. And in doing so, in some way, as the Apostle Paul wrote, proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again. That's 1 Corinthians 11:26. Last week, I shared from the words from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I asked that question that I've heard about this week from a whole bunch of people. If not now, when? The communion meal, eaten in remembrance of Jesus Christ, symbolizes both our union with him and with each other and his death on our behalf. And so this morning, as you receive Jesus' body and blood, remember as you partake, as the Lord did in the upper room, give thanks for the precious gift of the real presence of Jesus Christ. That is a gift that we can't explain, but we'll take over and over and over again in remembrance of our Lord and King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.